Hey guys, we're going to continue our study through the Old Testament. We're up to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And as you know, Isaiah is quite a challenge. I was talking to Rich about that before. There's so many variables here where he's sometimes back in Isaiah's day, he's sometimes in their near future, and he's sometimes in the far future that we haven't even seen yet. Some is blessing, some is cursing, and it's just a real challenge going through. So I thank the Lord for a chance to go through our study here, and I just caution you, there's things in here that are so challenging, I have to say, I don't know. Okay, I'll give you the best I got here, but I just don't know the answer to some of these things. So let's get a chance to jump in here. In the last chapter we saw, Isaiah was showing a beautiful picture of what the future kingdom of Christ was going to look like. And wow, it just blows our mind the more we meditate on how great and awesome that thousand-year reign of Christ is going to be. But here in our passage today, he's going to return to talking about God's judgment that's going to come upon the nations. And Isaiah, he is one of those prophets who declares judgment for those who are not wanting God, but he also declares joy and peace for those who love God. So when we talk about the coming day of the Lord, it will be a time of judgment for the wicked, but it will be a time of blessing for the righteous. So both sides of that are found here in the book of Isaiah. Now we're going to hit a question today. I'd like to get us thinking a little bit and put a question out there for us to start to chew on. What's it going to be like for those people who mistreat God's people, especially the nation of Israel? Okay, so we have to buckle up for this one quickly because God just jumps right in from the very beginning here. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 1, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it." So the Lord is putting a call here to all nations, to all people on the earth, and to everyone in the world. And as we will see, this is not a call to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. No, this is a call of warning, to warn them that their Creator and the one who sustains their lives on this earth is outraged and extremely angry, and all the nations are being told to hear and pay close attention to this. So verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord," that's his anger, that's his wrath, that's his fury, "for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." So God's anger is clearly stated here. It's against all nations. And the Bible tells us that all the nations of the world will eventually come against Israel. This is going to happen during the tribulation period, the seven-year period after the church is taken out of here and Christ is going to take us to be with him. But the world left behind here, they're going to go through seven really difficult years. God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world, and the focus is going to be on purifying Israel. It's one of the main things. We'll see more about that in a minute here. So this is going to happen during the tribulation period when all these nations eventually come against Israel. And by doing this, they're going to have made themselves enemies of God, because they're going to be coming against his children, Israel. Excuse me. And notice, this warning is directed to the nations, not to God's people. We praise the Lord to know Christ. We have his righteousness, as we were singing earlier. We are safe in Christ, and we praise the Lord for that. So before the tribulation starts, the entire body of Christ, the true church on earth, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet Christ in the air, and we will always be with the Lord Jesus from that point on. So we're going to be safe from God's anger that's going to be poured out on the earth during the great tribulation. Man, that's enough to rejoice in all by itself, right? Now, this event that we're reading about here, this judgment, hasn't happened yet. But the Lord is saying that these things are all, they're considered as good as being done already. If you notice, it says at the end of verse 2, He has utterly destroyed them, past tense. He has given them over to the slaughter. And these haven't even happened yet. We haven't seen these in the world. When the Lord says things like this, He's got a reason. As far as He's concerned, all the armies of the world are already destroyed and they've already been slaughtered by the Lord. So even though this will surely happen in the future, He states it as though it's already done. You know, it kind of sounds like these armies are like dead men walking. That's how sure the judgment of the Lord is. And the terminology here is saying that God has set all these nations apart for destruction. That's how it reads here, as it's saying He's utterly done this to them. He's destroyed them. So this is what the world is headed for. Now, for us as born-again believers in Christ, God has set us apart too, but we're set apart to serve Him. We're not set apart for destruction. And given those two choices, we can definitely be grateful to the Lord for His kindness to us, and we should rejoice at the opportunity to serve Him, because there's no way you want to be on the other side of that coin, you know. But again, we can see throughout Scripture that God consistently saves the righteous from destruction, like in Noah's day and in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but He also reserves the wicked for destruction. And that's what God's going to do with the wicked nations at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? Now, we said this is where the world is headed. We know this is a sure thing. God has told us this. He's written it down a long time ago. Prophets spoke about it, and we know it's coming. Okay? It's sad to think that the world today, as you look around and for ever since way back when, they think everything's cool. Nothing's going to happen. We're going to do the same thing we've always done. We're going to keep living the way we're living, you know, and they don't think about the need to repent and get right with God. So it's amazing that God wrote these things down for the world to hear. And we're His messengers. We're the ones who need to declare this to the world. You know, Isaiah was doing his part. The other prophets were doing theirs. But we need to let the world know, because this could happen very, very quickly as the Lord calls us out of here. Now, verse 3 goes on. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Very graphic descriptions here. So the armies that are going to be killed when the Lord destroys them, the soldiers and those fighting, they're not going to be buried. There's going to be so many of them. The smell of all those dead bodies is going to be horrendous, and it's going to be everywhere. It's kind of like you can't escape the smell. And the description of the mountains having so much blood just covering them and flowing down from them that it's been described by some as a mudslide. Now, that's going to happen in the future, but people in Isaiah's time were going to get a small glimpse of that when the Lord sent that angel to destroy the Assyrian army outside the gates of Jerusalem. Remember, we read that a couple of times. When the people woke up the next day, they saw 185,000 dead soldiers laying everywhere, and that was destruction from the Lord. That's just a small picture of what's coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 4 goes on, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Now, when the Lord uses these agricultural pictures here, the folks were very familiar with this. They lived outside for the most part. So when He says there's a leaf that's going to fall from the vine and fruit's going to fall from the fig tree, they've seen these things. A lot of times there might be a windstorm that comes through and shakes those fig trees, and that's what causes those figs to fall. There's going to be a storm coming, all right, when the Lord brings His judgment to this world here. So remember, it talks about all the host of heaven here. in the pagan idolatry that they worshiped, some of the host of heaven, they had demons, and they call them idols they made from the stars and things like that. They worshiped these things. But at the end of the tribulation, the very things they worship will be dissolved and will be no more. So there's going to be a lot of destruction in the heavens that will be witnessed from the earth. Now, these are interesting pictures that the Lord is using here to describe this destruction, because the leaf falling from the vine and the fruit falling from a tree happened at the end of the growing season. In the same way, the Lord's getting ready to change things at the end of the Great Tribulation in order to get things ready for the start of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So there are going to be changes that the Lord makes in preparation for that. Now, when we see it talking about what will happen to the heavens and the sky, we've got a similar passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 repeats a lot of these same details that we see in our passage here in Isaiah. So let's look at Revelation 6, and we're looking down to verse 12. Revelation 6, and starting at verse 12. And notice the similarity as it talks about things going on in the heavens. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, this is Revelation 6, verse 12. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because this is very interesting the way the Lord said this, okay? It says here that the stars are going to fall and the sky is going to be rolled up, okay? Some places talk about it vanishing as it's being rolled up. Well, we know from scriptures here there are three heavens, okay? We've got the one part that we call sky. That's the first heaven. The one above that is what we see at night, the stars and everything there, and that's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is where God lives, a place where no man sees. I want you to notice something here as it talks about the heaven's going to be, the sky's going to be rolled up here, okay? Look what it says in verse 16 again. What are they saying here? Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. What are these people seeing? If God has pulled back what we would refer to as the picture of the universe, that's all we can see, the stars above us, are they seeing the third heaven? Are they seeing God? Are they seeing the wrath of the Lamb as it talks about it here? Wow, I don't know. I'm just saying, this is a very, very interesting way of putting this. I don't know about you, I get shivers just thinking about that, thinking, whoa, God's going to pull back and allow them to see into that holy place. But they're not going to see it with joy. They're going to see it with fear, the wrath and the anger of God getting ready to be poured out on them. Wow, scary. All right, let's get back to our passage in Isaiah. That's a thought that really hits me. I tell you what, Isaiah chapter 34, again, down to verse 5. For my sword, the Lord talking here, shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. So first we see the sword of the Lord here. It's going to be bathed or saturated in heaven, but with what? Well, in Revelation 19, it says he is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So I think God's sword is going to be saturated in righteousness and in truth, because that's what it's going to take to judge the evil nations. And we also know that when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, that it says that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And it's his powerful truth that they're going to have to deal with when he returns. Then it says here in verse 5 that God's sword of judgment is going to come down on Edom. Now, why is Edom pointed out specifically? Well, we know the Edomites hated Israel more than any other nation. And they had such a burning hatred against Israel that they even rejoiced whenever the people of Judah were afflicted. So the Lord is using Edom here as an example or as a representative of the judgment that's going to be coming upon all the nations who will be coming against God's people. So we notice this picture as we look at Edom. God's focusing on them. They're just a picture of what's going to happen to all of them. So verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. And these would be things that would be cut up by their tools of when they were killing the animals for sacrifices. And there would be parts of the animal, I'm sure, that stuck to the blades and that. So he's talking about those animal sacrifices. And then at the end of verse 6, it says, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. So he's talking about his sword being used to cut up animals for sacrifices. But then when he mentions places like Bozra and Edom, Bozra was the ancient capital of Edom. So the Lord's talking more about these evil nations being the sacrifice that he's going to cut up because they have come against God and God's people Israel. So the sacrifice of animals here is actually referring to the sacrifice of people. Verse 7, the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. And I believe in the King James, that statement there, the wild oxen is, I think it's called a unicorn there, but that's not a good description really. It's better with the oxen because the animal had two horns, not one. But a lot of people like, hey, unicorns in there, you know. So anyway, it is talking about these wild oxen. And it's important that the Lord put that term wild on them too. The wild oxen were not used for sacrifices, okay? So these bulls it's talking about here may be a reference to the leaders from places like Edom. And we know that the Lord uses those terms sometimes because in Psalm 22, where it pictures Jesus on the cross, even though that's in the future when it says that many bulls will surround him, strong bulls of Bashan. And that's in reference to the religious leaders of Israel. They were coming around as Jesus is on the cross. They were hoping to destroy Jesus by having him put to death at the hands of Rome. And some see this as referring to demonic spirits with these bulls named here, as they're presented sometimes as these powerful bulls. That wouldn't be too far of a stretch because Bashan was known for their idolatrous practices there, and we know that demons are behind the idols. So verse 8 here, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the day of recompense for the cause of Zion. So here's where it comes out. This is a key verse for understanding this passage as Zion is mentioned. This is Jerusalem. This is reference to God's people there. It points out that God was getting vengeance for his people Israel against those who mistreated them so badly. So what's going to happen to those people that mistreat God's people Israel? God's vengeance is what's going to happen to them. Now, if you remember in Matthew 25, Jesus is going to be separating the sheep from the goats, and that's still in the future as well. That judgment's going to be based on how they treated God's people, the Jews. Jesus says there, whatever you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me. So the tribulation period, which is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble, It's going to be focusing on Israel. And there will be two things happening. First, the Lord's going to be preparing Israel to meet their Messiah. There's going to be a purging that takes place. A lot of Jewish people will die during the tribulation period. 2/3 of them, the Lord tells us. Only 1/3 will survive. That's the remnant, okay? The Lord's doing all that work during the tribulation to prepare them to meet their Messiah, Jesus, when he returns. The second thing going on, the Lord's going to be judging the world for rejecting him. And this is not a time, when the focus is going to be on the church, because the church has already been removed at the beginning of the tribulation period. So the 7-year tribulation is focused on Israel. We've already got some screams from people thinking about this down there. Children. Verse 9. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. So this land had streams before the Lord's judgment came. And those streams would make the land very desirable because water back then was such a necessary commodity to have. But once the Lord's judgment came, it would all be turned into pitch, along with the dust being brimstone. So this describes a place of burning, a place of destruction, no longer being a place for growing anything. Verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. It shall smoke, its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. So Edom here is going to be turned into a place of constantly burning pitch and sulfur. This description here is similar to the New Testament pictures of the lake of fire. A real picture of judgment here. Verse 11, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. We need to unpack this one a little bit. This has got some interesting stuff in it here. All of these animals listed here were considered to be unclean animals. They mostly lived in remote places and ruins that were not inhabited by people. So that's why they would naturally be here. There's no people here. And the point is that Edom would become a wasteland. And as a matter of fact, after the tribulation period, most of the earth is going to be destroyed, that in many places, there will only be animals living there. So many people will be killed during the tribulation period. And a lot of places where people used to live will be turned over to the animals. Now, it mentions here at the end of that verse that he is going to stretch out over it, this line of confusion and stones of emptiness. That line and the stones were used in building construction. The measuring line, the plumb line, were essential tools for that purpose, and the stones would mark the right spot for the building. But here, they were going to be used to bring about confusion instead of order. And this is kind of the reap what you sow. People don't want God's order, so he is going to give them confusion. Pretty scary. And notice here that the word he is referring to the Lord. So this is the Lord who's going to be doing this. He's going to stretch out over that land both confusion and emptiness. Interesting, though, these are terms that actually mean without form and void. Now, where do we hear those terms before? At the beginning of creation. So Edom is going to be returned to chaos, as some put it. It will be uncreated, kind of the reversal of the creation process where things started out being without form and void. Now, boy, you talk about sad. We're talking about going back to square one. Nothing to see here. And all because people would not humbly come to the Lord and obey him and respect his people, Israel. Now, verse 12, they shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. So a land that once was mighty with leaders kings, rulers, princes. Not anymore. The Lord's going to bring their ability to have their own kings to an end. There will be no more nobles or princes there. Verse 13, and thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. Can you imagine? It used to have palaces and fortresses, but after God's judgment passes through it, nothing but thorns and weeds. These are some of the things that Adam was going to be cursed with after he sinned for the first time, if you remember. And this land will be overgrown with weeds like this because there won't be any people there to take care of the land. This is a picture of a city turning into a wilderness. The only living thing there will be wild animals like jackals and ostriches. And when there are no people living in the area, it's not uncommon for weeds and unclean animals to overtake the land. So that's the picture the Lord is showing here. It's a picture of judgment. Verse 14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. Do you detect the emptiness there? It's even uncomfortable reading about these things, you know. There's a big lesson right here. When a person comes against the Lord, they can expect to end up with an empty life. And they won't have the peace that only the Lord can give either. So this strange grouping of animals appear to be meeting together here almost out of loneliness. I know when a goat bleats for its companion, it's because it's lonely. You know, goats are a herd animal. They love being and long being with other goats. We see that with a few goats that we have. If you separate them, they start calling for each other. They want to get back with the herd. And the night creature will be able to find rest there because there will be no humans to disturb it at all. That's why these animals roam so freely here. Verse 15, there the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. So this is another picture of an animal like this snake that can go through its entire life cycle and not be disturbed by any humans because there won't be anyone living there. But the Lord will be gracious to the hawks and make sure to provide them with a mate. They'll be able to have generations in their family. They can continue to have young ones generation after generation without any human disturbances either. Verse 16, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it and his spirit has gathered them. He's talking about these animals that he's bringing together, you know, and he's going to make sure the hawks have their mate and everything. It's an amazing picture how the Lord can take care of the hawks. They're not fighting God. You know, he talks about how precise he can be in taking care of these animals. He decides how they will succeed, and not a single one of them will fail in what he has for them to do. Not one of them will be without a mate. The Lord will make sure of that. The Lord has even gone through the work of gathering their mate to them. So this is a picture of how well the Lord can take care of his creatures when they don't reject him or try to come against him. Now, a reminder for us, we know that God's word never fails and that his will is ultimately going to be done. And just as the prophets like Isaiah boldly proclaimed the things of the Lord, so we too should be boldly proclaiming the things of the Lord to this world. We are already in the last days. I had this thought, you know, as I was preparing for our study, I thought, you know, if we knew for a fact that Jesus was coming next Wednesday and calling us to himself, we have just a few days left to tell this world about our Savior. How anxious would we be to do that? How much would we want to get out there and say, this is our last run, we got to do this? We don't know. He may come Wednesday, you know. We need to take advantage of the time he gives us to get that message out there and be ready to give an answer to anybody who has the reason for the hope you have in you, right? verse 17. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. The Lord doesn't have a problem with them. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. So this describes, it's an interesting picture when you think about it, the Lord dividing the land up and giving it to the animals. You know, this is your part, this is your part, this is your part. It sounds very similar to the Lord giving the land of Israel to his people when it was divided up to each of the tribes. And these animals will be given this land forever. You know, God would have loved to do this for people instead of animals. And how do we know that? Because he's got a beautiful future prepared for his true followers. We can read about that. And also, he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. Now, we can make some observations about passages like this in the scriptures, okay? One thing is, what effect should these passages on judgment have on believers? Well, as well as the people back then and us also, we should praise God and be thankful that we are not called to this judgment. We got a lot to be thankful for. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says here, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us. That means he saves us from the wrath to come. God's wrath is coming, and it's interesting in the original language, the Greek here, when it says his wrath to come, it's actually a movement that's taking place. I've told you this before, I believe, that the wrath of God is on its way. It's moving. It's not like it's in one set place and all of a sudden God's going to push the button and say it's time to come. It's already moving toward us. It's been doing that for thousands of years now, and it's going to come one day. It's going to arrive. So it's that sure of a thing. So when it says Jesus, he saves us from that wrath to come, it's the wrath that's already on the way. Praise God, he saves us from that. So we can thank the Lord. That's not our destiny, okay? Secondly, something else we can see here. We should have love and compassion for those who don't know the Lord. Their time is short. You know, we have such hope for the future. They don't even know what's coming for a lot of them. So we should have love and compassion for them. The third thing, we should have a greater desire to share the truth with the lost. Those things should be on our heart and in our prayers. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are always few. One passage I want us to see here in Matthew chapter 9, and it should be hopefully on the screen up here as well. Matthew 9, verse 35, a very familiar passage, I know, said, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and this is him speaking to us as well, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I'm thinking they must have been praying, because in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And he sent them out. They were laborers sent out into the harvest. One more thing here, and having the Lord explain how he's going to deal with the enemies of Israel in our passage, this should encourage God's people, his remnant, that even though evil nations will come against God's people, the people back in Isaiah's time are going to have some rough days ahead. They're going to be beat up on by the Assyrians when they come and present fear to them. Later on, the Babylonians are going to come, so they have some very rough days coming ahead. But this is for them to know that those evil people will be punished by the Lord, the ones that are used to judge God's people. They're not going to get away with how they treated God's people. They will be held accountable. And that's why the title of our message today, I didn't give you the short title, but it's Be Nice to God's Children. And that's a word for the world to hear. Be nice to God's children, because you will be held accountable if you do not. Okay. So we're going to stop here today, guys. And I thank the Lord. These passages are rough to go through as we see God's judgment, but it's to let us know that we may go through hard times ahead too. We may be persecuted for our love of Christ. But you know what? People that do that, we don't feel bad about it for our sake. They're going to get paid for what they do if they don't repent. We do need to have compassion, love, pray for them, okay? So I pray that everybody's going to stay safe, but not just for our little ice that's still around here, but also safe for all eternity. And you can do that by committing your life to Jesus Christ. He died for you on the cross to pay for your sins. The payment's already been made. He said the work is finished. That's what he said on the cross. Been paid in full. So he gave his life for us. We need to give our life for him. Please, if you're hearing this message and you haven't received Christ yet, please take the time. Don't wait any longer and ask Jesus to come into your life. Thank him for dying for your sins and paying for them on the cross. He set you free if you come to him and receive his forgiveness. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. Lord, I thank you as you help us go through these passages. And Father, I personally thank you for helping me to digest some of these things and hopefully share them that they can hear your spirit speaking through your word. Lord, what an amazing thing you've done for giving us the spirit. Thank you, Lord, to teach us. And all glory goes to you for that. Father, if anyone is listening and they don't know Jesus, I pray, help them, Lord, to feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that they know they can't wait any longer. They need to receive Christ, and they need to do it today. So, Father, we pray for those people. We ask, Lord, that your compassion for them, they would feel it, they would sense it, that you don't want to judge them. You want to rescue them. You want to save them. And we thank you, Lord, for the day that you saved us. You let us know about Jesus and able to come to him and have him receive us. We thank you, Lord, that he received us and now we receive him. Thank you, Father. Lord, we give back to you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.